Said it's a blessing to have the Summer Dogs with us again. I think this is the third time that Brother Dave, at least, has been here. The first time Sister Debbie didn't come, but glad to have them back. Always look forward to seeing them and appreciate his preaching. If you missed the Sunday school, be sure to go back and see that. We talked about liberty. Amen. And legalism. And basically, whose smile are you looking for? Amen. That's good. Looking forward to this week. I believe we need this. So try to be here as much as possible. I know things come up, but don't let the devil get a victory in keeping you away. If something comes up and you can't avoid it, or it's understood, but don't just make an excuse and not come. And bring somebody with you. Brother Dave, come preach to us.
And good morning, church family. Good to see you this morning. Real quickly, if you need a handout, slip your hand up. I do have one for the morning message. I think that's Micah and Noah. Wow, biblical names, guys, well named. Micah said to me this morning, just if you need a handout, raise your hand. If you need a pen, keep your hand up because Deb's got some extra pens. Micah says to me after I got his name in a handshake, he said, and I like my name. I said, well, it's a good thing because not much you can do about it, you know, when you get it. I'm glad you like it. You're out there this morning, you say, well, I don't like my name. Well, you know, go ahead and learn to live with it. It can still be a good name. Because that's rather to be chosen than great riches. Amen? So just slip your hand up if you need that. I do want to mention, too, if you would like our last two color newsletters, go ahead and see my wife after the service. We come out with one every 6 months. These are the last two. And one of them features the Corvette. I got to talk to a couple that actually, you got to see the Corvette in Allentown, Pennsylvania, America on Wheels. You know, it's kind of disappointing. I come to a church and people, the first question I get is, where's your car? I'm here, I understand, but where's your car? You know, and so last year on the 20th anniversary of 9/11, we donated the car to that museum. If you're not aware of how that car, what that car is, all the 9/11 victims by name are under the hood, all 3,030. And then all the troops who died fighting the war of terror, 6,318, all their names are on the trunk, alphabetized under their branch. I know three of the men on there, knew at least one of them very personally. Freedom's never free. That car is in that museum now, permanent display. We had a huge event. We had politicians as far away as Washington, D.C. come up for that event. We got the gospel out to multitudes, got to share the truth, had a full color guard, a bugler playing taps. We had a little singing group in, singing the old World War II songs, Don't Sit Under the Apple Tree. And it was just a really good event. The car is there, and it's actively giving the gospel out. Every single day the museum is open. That museum has allowed me to set up a QR code on pedestal to take with your phone that take you to the gospel, a monitor set up with a looping production. People say, what's that all about? It's just a burning bush. Amen. It causes people to slow down, turn aside to see what that thing's about, and they get to hear from God. And so it's actively giving the truth out for many years to come. So we travel a little lighter, but nonetheless, we're glad to see that is the finish for that car, but really a new chapter and probably in a greater way than even we were using it. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll let you remain seated. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, if you want newsletters, just go see my wife afterwards. She has some and we'll be happy to get those to you. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to begin reading in verse number 3. 2 Peter 3:3. The Bible says this in 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, that would be mockers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Speaking of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Notice with me in verse number 8, the response from the Spirit of God through Peter says this, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice in verse 10, the flag plant statement from God in response to the mockers asking, where's this return of Jesus thing? These days are just like it's always been. Notice what he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. But the day of the Lord will come. I want to say it clearly, he is coming, he is coming, he is coming, he is coming. He is coming again as he promised, and he's coming again soon. And this message this morning is directed toward that thought that the day of the Lord will come and the days in which we're living. And I've entitled this thought, and I want to look at the last lap of time. I want to look from the Word of God this morning at the last lap of time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the great, great honor and privilege we have to call you our Father. Thank you for the blood of Calvary and the sacrifice of your Son. We praise your name for that day that our faith found a resting place, not in what we were doing to bribe our way into your heaven, but Father, in what your Son had already done 2,000 years ago at Calvary. We placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. We rose up from that moment, saved, new creatures in Jesus Christ, calling you our Father. Lord, I ask in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, you bless our time this morning as we consider this last lap of time for the one among us who's never made peace with you through your Son. I pray today would be the day they're saved in this last lap of time. And then, Lord, for every believer, whether young or old, I pray this morning, Lord, that our hearts would listen. And when you tap our heart, help us, Lord, not to turn from you, but to turn towards you. Help us to say yes to you in some way as we consider this last lap of time. Bless the thought in a special way, using every heart and home. We pray, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. The last lap of time. You know, as American believers, the first thing you and I should recognize this morning as it pertains to the last lap of time is this. We are living, write that down, we are living in the last lap of time. We are there. We are living in the last lap of time. I say it this way, these days are different. It's not same old, like 2 Peter in the beginning there in chapter 3 was. And you don't need mystical mathematical formulas and visions and stuff to prove to you that we're living in the last lap of time. The Bible gives you indicators that these days are uniquely different. I jotted a few down. We're not going to turn to them. Number one, I find in the Word of God a technological indicator found in Daniel 12:4 that's in place right now that would tell you and me we are living in the very last lap of time. Number two, I added this one. You will find in the New Testament a moral and spiritual indicator in 2 Timothy 3, 20 signs and sins that are in place before Jesus Christ returns that would tell you you are living in the last lap of time. Number three, you will find a political and prophetic indicator in the Word of God that is in place right now that would tell you you're living in the last lap of time. Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37. God has always had a prophetic stopwatch to tell you where everything is prophetically, and that stopwatch is the nation of Israel. In AD 70, that nation ceased to exist, swept to the Gentile nations, what we would call the times of the Gentiles, the Jew calls the diaspora or dispersion. They suddenly became a people without their land and a land without her people. And yet, in the Word of God, Ezekiel, Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, Daniel shows us even in the book of Revelation that when Jesus Christ returns and steps down on the Mount of Olives from whence he rose and went up to heaven, that nation Israel would be back in her land, not two kingdoms, but one nation, but she'd be gathered in unbelief, not knowing who this Messiah was. For 19 centuries, she wasn't there to be confronted by her Messiah. according to Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, where they say, "What's up with these wounds in your hand?" And he reveals himself to Israel as a nation for who he really is and who they should have trusted him as. 19 centuries, there was no nation there to meet him. But on May 14, 1948, a nation got rebirthed again, and God's prophetic stopwatch started ticking and chipping off the final moments of time, and they are there now. They're a single nation, and they are looking for Messiah. They plant their dead on the Mount of Olives because they know that's where he's going to touch down, but they're gathered in unbelief, and I'm going to tell you something. That nation rebirth indicates to us we're in the last few moments. We are living in the last lap of time. But fourthly, there's an economic indicator. I'll read it to you. It's found in Revelation 13, verse 16. It says, "And he, the Antichrist, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." We find an indicator that Jesus Christ's return is very soon. To set up the kingdom eventually after the millennial reign, we find here as time draws to a close that the world will be a global cashless society. You know, when I was a teenager, my teenager's here, when I was your age, we didn't even have credit cards. Software wasn't even a word. We were still typing on manual and electric typewriters. Y'all with me? And had I stood as a young person out in front of my supermarket, we didn't have supermarkets back then, grocery store, and said, hear ye, we're about to have a global cashless society. Put away your checkbook, put away your money. It'll be global, cashless, everybody on the same system. They would have mocked me to scorn. They just said, "Punk, you've been doing drugs. Man, you need some help in rehab, you know. That ain't never going to happen." But I'm going to tell you, you stand in front of your Walmart right now and say, hear ye, we will never have a global cashless society. You'll be the one hauled off in a straitjacket. Yeah. We are there. On some of our major networks just 90 days ago, 4 months ago, Sweden now has the implantable chip. It goes right in the little flap of your skin, size of a grain of rice, and it's there for a vaccine indicator that you've been vaccinated. But oh, how easy to just add all kinds of... We have the technology in place for a global cashless society. Don't you say it's same old, same old. Oh, no, it's not going all generation. Yeah, the Lord is coming again soon. We have indicators in place. And Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. My son Kevin called me, Lydia, by the way. Her dad called me about a year ago in the middle of the pandemic, and this is what he said. He said, "Dad, don't get me wrong. I've always believed that the book of Revelation would come to pass, but I never could see how we would get there. But I look around, Dad, and I'm watching all that's going on, and I can see how we're going to get there now." You know what that kid was saying? "Dad, this isn't any old lap. This is the last lap. Dad, I can see it. I can see it all coming together, all of it to fulfill the book of Revelation. It's right there." He's saying we're living in the last lap of time. First thing you need to realize, believers, you're living in the last lap of time. But second of all, recognize the second great truth, because that's exciting, because many of us that are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord will be leaving in the last lap of time. Amen? We're going to be out of here when the Lord returns. Notice that that last lap is unique. Maybe you want to write this down. You know what's exciting about the last lap? It's got something no other lap has. The finish line. Only the last lap has the finish line. And what a finish you and I as believers have in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Go there with me. In 1 Thessalonians, we're laying the foundation for my thought this morning. Not only that we're living in the last lap, but you and I are going to be leaving. If we're alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, we'll be leaving in the last lap of time. That moment is noted in 1 Thessalonians. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice what's said in verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 13. The leaving moment, the bodily resurrection of the believer who hasn't died yet, when the Lord returns, look what's said, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That would be a saint who died in Jesus. It's not permanent, it's just temporary. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say unto you by what? The word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And to the believer, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Notice here, we see for some of us in this last lap of time that we're living in, some of us are going to be leaving in the last lap. Amen. Those of us who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, poof, will be taken up. And how fast will that occur? Scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? Well, it's faster than light can bounce off your eyeball. Well, how fast is that? Well, light travels at 186,000 miles in 1 second. Wow. Don't ask me how they figured that out. But they did. All right? You know what that tells me? The twinkling of an eye moment when the Lord returns, it'll be faster than you can blink your eye. Some of you are blinking eyes. I'm watching eyes blink. All right? That's good. It's better than having them closed. Well, but they're blinking. Faster than you can blink an eye. That's how quick the Lord's return will be. You ever had a twinkling of an eye moment? Twinkling of an eye experience? See, right now your pastor's praying for me. Wow. Where is he going with this? I remember the first twinkling of an eye moment in my life. I was a teenager. And I remember it was a Friday, we were getting ready for a basketball game, junior high, and my right side been hurting all day long. And it just continually got worse until finally, I'm suited up to play the game, but I can't even hardly walk. I'm stretched out in the men's locker room on a bench. The coach is calling dad. My dad comes in, he pushes around, found out I had appendicitis. So off to Glencoe Memorial Hospital I went. I remember as a teenage boy, I'd never been under the knife. I'd never had major surgery, so this was a first-time experience. And I remember as I got there, they got me all ready. And one of the last things that happened, the little anesthesiologist, she came up to me, and she said, "All right, now, young David," she said, I've got my anesthetic ready to go. It's going to go right there into your vein." And she said, "When I pull the pin," she said, there'll be nothing you can do to stop the process. This thing is going to knock you completely out in a matter of seconds." I said, "Is that right?" She said, "That's right." I said, "No, I'm going to be the one it doesn't happen to." She said, "I'll tell you what." She said, "We'll do a little game." She said, "When I say go, I'm going to pull that pin." And she said, "You start counting out loud by one, starting with 100 and count backwards by ones out loud. And before you get to 90, it will knock you out." I said, "Is that right?" She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Game on." You know, my life is on the line, but it's a game. That's how a teenager thinks. You know what I mean? I mean, just no situational awareness, truly, but hey. And so she said, "Are you ready?" "I'm ready." And I mean, I was like, ooh. She said, "On your mark, get set." And she goes, "Go." And she pulls that. And I start counting, 100, 99, 98. I could start feeling it going in, 97, 96, 95. And between 95 and 94, plunk, they did the sushi thing, you know, cut me. And I woke up on the other side going, 94, 93, dark room, 92, where am I? I mean, just choo-choo, another place, just like that. You know, when Jesus Christ returns, that's how fast his return will be. You know, if you're here this morning, and I have people tell me all the time, you know, I've heard the gospel. I'm not really sure, you know, I want to get saved. But, you know, when I hear somebody say, here he comes, okay, I'll get saved. No, there'll be no time for somebody to even draw back their breath to announce that. Like the lightning, from the east to the west. Wow. You die having rejected the Lord, and he returns. Scripture says strong delusion will be sent that you'll believe the lie. This is the movie Zombies, walking dead people who have an eternal destination and they'll never change it. You'll have no desire for the Lord. Supernaturally, he'll seal you in your rejection. You say, well, I'm a believer. I got some things that aren't right. I'm tinkering with some sites I shouldn't be tinkering with. I got some added. I'll just get that right when just before Jesus comes. Listen, you ain't going to have time to get that warning. This is your warning. Today. Amen. Today. You know, all of us are living in the last lap. You need to recognize that. Yes. These days are different. Quit acting like it's you got another 100 years left. Oh, no, no, no. There's nothing. There's no other block that has to be dropped into the combination lock to open it right now for the Lord's return. All the settings are there. It's just a tug. It's all ready. It's all dialed in. The Lord's right, coming very soon. We're all living in the last lap. Amen. Some of us, praise the Lord, are going to be leaving in the last lap.
Amen.
But number three, write this down. This is my thought really for you this morning. None of us needs to be losing in this last lap of time. Write that down. None of us, brothers and sisters, needs to be losing in the last lap of time. You know, as I take this thought, because this is the intent right now, as we consider this last lap of time, to not be losing in the last lap of time, recognize something. It's bad enough to lose. I'm a runner. It was always bad to lose a race, but it was especially stinging to lose it in the last lap. The Spirit of God through Paul and the Galatian believers said, you did run well. Galatians 5 said, well, you were doing so well. What happened? And I'm the evangelist. So every time I come through a church, I get a time-lapse photograph. And sometimes I see the empty chair and I say, hey, how's so-and-so doing? Well, they're no longer serving the Lord. And I feel like, man, for years as I would come through, there they were. And here it is, the last lap, and you bailed. And I thought, man, what happened? Man, it's bad to lose a race. But it's really stinging to lose it in the last lap. You know what I mean? Write this down. This is not in your notes, but you need to understand. Let's recognize the nature of a last lap, because all last laps have the same nature. First of all, the last lap, recognize it, is the most intense lap. All right? It's a very intense lap. It's uniquely probably more intense than any other lap. All right, and you can sense the intensity globally, this last lap of time. Number two, recognize this. The last lap is also the most distracting lap. That's when all the stands light up. That's when everybody's out there screaming and all the voices are shouting. Y'all with me? It gets really loud. It gets really distracting. Look across America as believers. There's a lot of voices screaming out there, political voices, moral voices, some good causes, bad causes. The stands are lighting up. Recognize this, the last lap, that's the most exhausting and painful lap. You think Christianity's going to get easier to live from this day forward? You are sadly mistaken. It's going to start costing you to stand for Jesus. Y'all with me? Oh, yeah. You say, look at neighbors to the north, Canada. I've got friends that are missionaries and pastors up there. That's just a harbinger. You can't walk with the footmen. You'll never make it with the horses, believers. You need to recognize the nature of this last lap. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. It's going to be more painful, and it's going to cost you more to finish. Y'all with me? Recognize that. The days of casual Christianity are done. In America. And in this last lap, with all of its pain and exhaustion, believers, with all of its distractions and all of its intensity, don't lose your focus. Amen. Don't lose your focus this morning. You say, well, what is my focus? What is it to be? Go to Hebrews 12. This is your focus. Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me. Hebrews 12 and verse number 1. This is the believer's focus in the last lap of time. Hebrews 12, look with me in verse number 1. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 1, don't lose your focus, believer. Here it is. Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here's the focus, verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus. Amen. Say those three words out loud with me. Looking unto Jesus. Say it one more time, nice and loud. Looking unto Jesus. In this last lap of time, don't lose your focus. You're to be looking unto Jesus. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say looking unto the government. Could I get an amen there? Notice this. He doesn't say looking unto the news. Could I get an amen there? I remember for years as I traveled America, we got started in the year 2000, 21 years ago. One of my favorite things to do, and it still is to go to the coffee shops, the Dunkin' Donuts, the Panera Breads, just whatever. And I get my coffee, get my breakfast, and I love to read my Bible publicly. And then back in those early years, I would buy a newspaper because we didn't even have smartphones. Barely had flip phones. And so I'd buy a newspaper, and I'd have the newspaper spread out on one side. I'd have my Bible on the other, and I loved USA Today. Marine Corps, color pictures, okay? It's the only one that had color, all right? So I'd buy 75-cent USA Today, and I'd have my Bible. And I'd be sitting there sipping my coffee, eating my breakfast, reading my Bible. Then I'd bounce over, see what's going on, and maybe do some more Bible reading. One day, a guy walks by. I've never met him before, never met him since. He had a cup of coffee, and he stopped, and he paused, and he looked at my table, where I had all that, and he kind of snorted, and he goes, He said, that's good news, and he pointed to my Bible, and he said, that's bad news, pointed to the newspaper and just walked off. I watched him go off, and I went, well, that old coot nailed it. That's the truth. This is the good news. Always has, forever shall be. All that other stuff out there is the bad news. And yet the average American believer tunes into all that. You know, in China, the believers in China don't even watch the news because they know the news is propaganda. They don't even tune in. Oh, you say, but I watch a conservative network.
Amen.
Great. So all you do is walk through your daily Christian experience angry at everything going on out there that you can't change. Could I get a witness? Yeah, come on. It doesn't say looking under the news. It doesn't say looking under Facebook. Drama, 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 drama. He doesn't say looking under the markets. Oh, has that been a ride the last 2 years? Oh, you're 401k. Ah! And then you sold. Should have held on to it because, you know, roller coaster. Yeah. Y'all with me? He doesn't say looking unto talk radio. I go on and on. He says looking unto Jesus. I got a test for you. Tomorrow morning, this will tell you who you're looking to. This test works every time. When you get up tomorrow morning, you have your little cup of joe, you brush your little toofies, what's the next thing you reach for? Is it the TV remote? Is it the smartphone to catch up on social media or the markets? Or is it the Word of God?
Amen.
Whatever you reach for first, that's what you're looking unto. Yeah. That's your obsession. Yeah. That's who you're chasing.
Amen.
It works every time. He says, looking unto Jesus. And as you and I in this last lap of time keep our eyes on the prize, and we look unto our God and our Savior. I want you to write this in your notes. You're going to notice, number one, your God is a sovereign God. Write that down. Your God is a sovereign God. And after you've written that down, go back to the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. In this last lap of time, keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't lose your focus looking unto Jesus. And as you look to your Savior and you look to your Heavenly Father, you're going to notice the first thing about them is you serve a sovereign God. Look at this in Daniel 4, 17. He says this. Daniel 4 and verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that you and me were the living ones. He wants us to know something. What does God want and has always wanted perpetually for we the living to know? Here it is. That the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. A little over a year ago, I started that year. Second meeting of the year was in Gainesville, Florida. January, the middle of January. And as I came into that church, it's a mission plant from 7 years ago, doing wonderfully well, growing tremendously. You need to remember what the setting was a year ago, January. It was pretty intense politically. And some good people were involved. In that intensity all across America, they had feelings, they had attitudes. And as I came into that church, I did in that church for that four-day conference what I always do in every church, and I've already done it. I meet people, I talk to them, I look them in the eye, I try to get to understand where they are, and just I weave through the crowd. I don't sit on the platform. And I remember Monday night came, and two fellas sitting in the back of that church, probably a church of about 65, 70 at the time. And it was very obvious where they stood. One was a public school teacher. The other was a small business owner. For one of them had on a Trump shirt. All right? Now, don't shut me off. Just hear the whole story, okay? You don't know where I'm going with this. He's wearing a Trump shirt. So I'm talking to him for about 5-10 minutes, and all of a sudden that guy with the Trump shirt said, "Don't you know something, Brother Sommerdorf?" I said, "What's that?" He said, "God put Donald Trump in the White House." Yeah, he did. I said, "You want to hear another one?" "Sure." I said, "God put Joe Biden in the White House, too." Yeah, yeah. You'd have thought I punched him in the nose. I think he was looking for a refund on the love offering he put in Sunday. I mean, he got all upset. He said, "How can you say that?" And I quoted Daniel 4:17 to him. I said, because God says in Daniel 4:17 that he deals in the kingdoms and affairs of men, and he gives those kingdoms to whomsoever he will, oh, even the basest or the rottenest or the least among us. I said, "Now that's my verse. What's yours? What you believe?" Got kind of quiet. He fumbled around for a few minutes, and then to his credit, he said, "You know what, preacher? You're right. I'm wrong." Do you understand this morning that no president, potentate, king, or ruler comes to power without our God's permission? Right. And do you understand he never stays or she never stays in power 1 second longer than our God allows? Amen. If you visit heaven this morning, you're not going to find God sucking down Maylocks and pacing heaven and worried about the midterms. He got this thing right where he wants it. And we sing the song, don't we? Our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns, my God reigns. If the Father's not pacing heaven, the children of his should not be pacing earth.
Amen.
And if you are, you've lost your focus. For thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Our God's a sovereign God. He rules and deals in the kingdoms and affairs of men. Don't lose your focus. I like to say this, if you're disappointed in the elephant or the donkey, follow the lamb. Amen. And I have a few profundities for you. You might want to jot these down because these will turn your gear. They'll turn your gears. Recognize in the kingdom of Christ, believers in America, recognize this. Christianity does not need to be appreciated to advance. All right, write that down. We have this idea we got to be appreciated before we ever have a following. No, Jesus Christ wasn't appreciated much. Amen. And what an impact he made. Christianity doesn't need to be appreciated to advance. Recognize that. Number two, write this one down. In the kingdom of Christ in America, recognize you and I do not need freedom to be fruitful. No, you don't. If you visited China today, you would find that's one of the least free countries in this entire world. And I have missionaries, friends over there. The fruitfulness, the Spirit of God through the hearts of the people of God is absolutely unbelievable. The joy that they have in the midst of all the tyranny. And they are making incredible inroads in the underground there. In fact, sometimes freedom gets in the way of fruitfulness. And recognize this. As believers in America, you and I don't need a seat at the table of power to persuade men and women to consider Jesus Christ. And for far too long in America, most American believers have petitioned Congress more than Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong, I love what Brother Chuck is doing. At the Capitol. I love what I've got. I preach for a church that's literally four blocks from Marine Corps Barracks, downtown D.C., Brad Wells, Graceway Baptist Church. His prayer meeting on Saturday nights is on the steps of the Supreme Court. His church family gathers and prays before he preaches the gospel the next day in the Old Navy Hospital, Abraham Lincoln, dedicated. He married one of the Marshall girls, if you know the Marshall family singers. Debbie Marshall's his wife. Daniels are always in the king's court. You and I need to recognize that for far too long, I think the average American believer has petitioned Congress way more than Jesus Christ. You know, could I just put this in context just to help you? When you look across America today, I had a good African-American preacher friend of mine in the hood of Savannah, old Marine himself, and we spent time after the Corps and got to know Kenny. But he said this, he said, Brother Dave, recognize that the left, from your perspective, the left, they believe in social activism. That's what the left believes in. But the right, they're chasing American nationalism. He said, neither of those two are correct. The biblical view is biblical evangelism. Let me prove it. If we all picked up right now and went to the Philippines, we all go there to share the gospel in the Philippines. We're all going there as missionaries for the next 10 years. I'm going to ask you a serious question. As you deal with those Filipino people, how much politics would you talk or how much gospel would you talk? They really wouldn't get too involved in their politics. You really wouldn't tell them how they should be voting. You wouldn't get mad if a certain somebody and a certain, y'all with me? Because that's not what you're there for. You're not there to get them into the kingdom of the Philippines. You're there to get them into the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Because 1 million years from now, the Philippines is gone. America's gone. Y'all with me? And I'm not saying we don't engage. I'm not an either-or guy. I'm an and-both guy. I like both. You know what I'm saying? But let me just say this. In the last week, your chatter and conversation, has it been more about Jesus or more about politics and direction of America? In fact, when's the last time you even gave a tract to somebody and told them how to get to the kingdom? You see, if all I hear from your lips is American nationalism and freedom and liberty and all the weird voting, and if that's all I hear, you're not operating as a missionary in the nation God puts you. You're just acting as your kingdom. See, because here's American dilemma. You know what we want as believers? We don't want just one heaven. We want two. Like the old candy, we want a now and later. Y'all with me? Oh, yeah, we want heaven over there, but man, we want heaven right now too. How dare somebody touch my rights and my freedoms? I want heaven too. Y'all with me? And we'll throw the kitchen sink at getting our heaven here and totally exclude the focus on the next one that really is what matters. And as God draws nations and kingdoms to a pre-drawn one world government conclusion, sometimes he gives a nation someone who's better than they deserve. I call that a space of grace. But sometimes he gives us exactly who we do deserve.
Yes, amen.
Now, hey, don't lose your focus. Get your eyes back on the prize.
Amen.
The king who's coming and his kingdom to whom you belong to. It's a better country. It's a heavenly country. Amen. And it's eternal. Number one, don't lose your focus. Our God is a sovereign God. But second of all, write this down. In this focus, you'll find our God is a good and gracious God. Amen. He's a good and gracious God. He's the God of the happy ending. Amen. Listen to the ending of our good and gracious God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Our God doesn't end with happily ever after. Oh, his ending in Jesus Christ is happily forever after. Our God is a good and gracious God. He's the God of the happy ending. Don't lose your focus, number one. But number two, don't leave your first love. I wrote it down for you. In this last lap of time, don't leave your first love. I just read it this morning in my Bible. Paul, speaking of Demas, said, Demas hath forsaken me. He left a first love, if you would. Amen? I remember years ago hearing the history of the gypsy camps as D.L. Moody went and brought the gospel to the gypsy camps. He and a number of preachers a long time ago felt the gypsies ought to get the truth, and many got saved. One became a very notable preacher. His name? Gypsy Smith. Wow. Late in life, Gypsy, by the way, lived to the age of 84. He probably started preaching in his 20s. And late in life, a man came to hear Gypsy preach one more time just a couple years before he passed away. And following the message, the old man came up to Gypsy, who himself was an old man, and said, Gypsy, I heard you one of the first times you preached. And when you preached all those decades ago, man, your message lifted me up. It caused me to love Jesus Christ even more. It just stirred my heart and passion for the Savior. And Gypsy, I came to hear you one more time. We're both old men now, and nothing's changed. Your passion for your Savior is undiminished. Your zeal and love for him is changed. It just lifted my heart. He said, what's your secret, Gypsy, to your passion and your love for Jesus Christ? That's a good question. Amen. Gypsy answered this way. It became a song Alfred Smith wrote. Might even be in your hymnal. He said, sir, I've never lost the wonder of it all. I've never gotten over why he saved me. I've never gotten over that. Man, you remember those early years? You're just in awe at the thought of eternal life. You're in awe of the thought of all my sins forgiven. And we have unmentionables. Every one of us has attitudes and activities that we would hope nobody ever knows about. And in Jesus Christ, that's it. We not just miss hell and the lake of fire. In its place, we get the kingdom of heaven. Remember those early years? I mean, you can't believe it. But somewhere in the busyness of life, and sometimes the bitterness of life, Jesus just becomes a box that got checked. A bill that got paid. Something that got settled. And he faded from your heart as a loving relationship Savior. You lost the wonder of it all. I say, if that's where you are this morning in this last lap of time, get back to the first love.
Amen.
You just get back in your closet, shut those stupid electronics off, just tune that world out and get alone and say, Lord, show me again who I am, who you are, and how much your Son did for me. Just show me again, Amen. Lord. Let me not lose the wonder of it all. Amen? Don't lose your focus. Don't leave your first love. Thirdly, don't forsake your faith. Don't forsake your faith. I quoted it earlier, but Paul said of Demas, Demas hath forsaken me. Why would a believer in the last lap of time forsake the Savior? Why would that happen? Paul gives the answer, the Spirit of God. Having loved this present world. Amen? Having loved this present world, the two-heaven philosophy, getting more fixated on our kingdom here instead of his kingdom over there. Don't lose your focus. Don't leave your first love. Don't forsake your faith. An unbeliever, if you're here without Jesus Christ, and I don't believe for a second everybody here is saved today, don't lose your soul in this last lap of time. Your heart's tender for Jesus right now and you're considering trusting him, could be your final call. Don't set that aside so quickly, thinking he'll visit you again today. This morning I woke up and the wind was blowing. Amen? Tomorrow it may not be. One of my best friends, a naval aviator, Annapolis grad, buddy of mine, he told me about when he got saved, and he said, Brother Dave, had I not got saved that night, I don't know how to describe this. God told me, this is your final call. I've worked on you for 3 months now. If you're just going to toss me aside, I'm done. I'm done. He said, I knew I had to get saved that night. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So foolish. In this last lap of time, don't lose your soul. God's allowed time to continue for a moment to give you an opportunity to get saved. And I say it this way. Go to 2 Timothy 4, and I want to close this morning. We're living in the last lap. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. All of us are living in the last lap, lost or saved, young or old. We're in the last lap of time. Many of us are going to be leaving in the last lap. Praise the Lord. We're saved. And our life may extend to the return of the Lord. We may not die first. And if so, we'll be leaving in a very supernatural twinkling of an eye moment. But for all of us that are here this morning, none of us needs to be losing in the last lap of time. Whether here or tuned in online, you don't need to be losing in this last lap of time. Notice what's said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is nearing the end of his life and he knows it. He's in the last lap of time for him. He knows he has very short time left. He's going to be dying soon, going home to his Savior. And he sums up his entire Christian life in a very unique way. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 4, 7. He says, I have fought a good fight. That's a soldier's statement. Sir, mission accomplished. Aye, aye, sir. I fought a good fight. Then he says this, I finished my course. That's a runner. I ran it all the way through the tape. I never fell aside from the race and the course you called me to run of service. And then he says a third thing, I have kept the faith. That's an accountant or a steward. He kept the faith. He didn't forsake it. Years ago, we came into a Christian school graduation. The young lady there, her name was Rachel. And our children sang, and I ministered for a month in Germany to the troops and churches over there back in 2005. I think it was 2005. We met a young lady. She was in the Army. She was a soldier that just gotten saved a month before we got there. Her name was Rachel, and she'd come from an unbelievably horrible childhood. Broken, abusive, just all kinds of baggage. And she, as she met our family, she's the same age as my oldest daughter, Kimberly, our piano player that ran the singing group, same age, and she just glommed onto us like a little cockle burr on a hound dog. This is what she always wanted, was that family like that. I call her Rachel, my little wreck. If my phone rang right now and it was Rachel, it would literally say, Rachel the wreck. I would know which Rachel it was. She was out there. I mean, she would say things without thinking of, she was out there, baggage. But she was saved. You saw that spark of life. So we began to love on her. Over the years, she became almost an unofficial adopted daughter, has literally attended every one of my children's weddings. I officiated her wedding to her husband, Shane. And Deb and I came into her Christian school graduation at a university here in America. And I remember as we came in, we don't get to them very often. We came in, we were up in the balcony, big college campus, and we looked at down in the front two, three rows were all the graduates. And you could tell that was a graduating class. All the mortar boards, the same colors, you know, different tassels, you know, honor rolls. I never wore one of those, but, you know, honor roll, stuff like that. And out of all those graduates, there was one man that just kind of stood out from everybody else. He was all gray hair. He looked like he was upper 50s. I remember when I saw him, I'm looking down at the crowd from the balcony. I'm seeing everybody, the rows, and I go, "Hun, look at that old coot down there." I says, "What's up with him? He got in the wrong row, man." You know, I didn't know. And so you know how they pick people to come up one at a time and maybe the valedictorian, salutatorian, to give a little speech and a little testimony? And they had a number of them selected, and one of them was that old guy. And all of a sudden, he came toddling up to the stage and the lectern, you know, and he began his little speech by saying this. He said, "Many of you are probably thinking, what am I doing here with this graduating class?" I told them, he nailed it. That's exactly what I was thinking. And he said, "You know, I came to Jesus Christ late in life. And unlike all my fellow graduates and students," he said, "I have less life to live now for the Lord than they do. They've got a whole lifetime ahead of them." He said, I came to Christ late in life. And so why would I go through 4 years and just get grounded in the Word of God with so little life left? He said, "Well, I guess for me, it's just all about finishing well." That's profound. Because travel back in time. Think of your race after you got saved. If you're anything like me, you've had some less than stellar laps. Y'all with me? There have been times I said, "Well, what was I thinking with that attitude? How could I possibly?" And I would love to have this redo, this ability to go back and to change the lap, but I can't. It's there. It indicts me for who I am, a sinner. Y'all with me? Could I get an amen? Amen. There's times I just say, "Man, I wish I had a chance to do a redo." But you know what? From this day forward, whoever you are and wherever you've been, you can choose to finish well right now. You're lost, you can get saved today. What a finish. What a finish. That's finishing well. You're saved and you've got some regrets and you've got some things you need to dump over. You can choose right now today. You don't have to stay there. You can choose to set that junk aside. You can choose to get your focus back on the Lord. And you can choose, by the grace of God, to finish well. It's your choice. With what time you have left, will you finish well? You see, it is the last lap. There's no other laps after this one. This is it. Why not put everything into it? Amen? Well, this life will soon be over. The King is coming. This is when you and I should pour it on and just leave it all on the field. Nothing to lose. We should become more faithful, not less. We should become more sacrificial, not less. Y'all with me? We should get more focused on the King, not less. Because all of us are living in the last lap. Many of us, we're going to be leaving in the last lap. None of us should be losing in this last lap of time. Finish well. Let's pray. You stay seated, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you this morning, are you finishing well in this last lap of time? What did the Spirit of God tap your heart about? Was it salvation? You just know if you died right now, You just don't know for sure you're going to heaven. I don't need to see a show of hands. Holy Spirit of God's a better closer than I'll ever be. And I'm going to tell you right now, when I got saved, I never prayed a prayer. I just saw I was a sinner that deserved hell. And I saw that everything I had ever done would never get me out of there. And God offered me in my mind's eye His Son to choose to grab or not. And I grabbed Him with all my heart as my only hope for heaven. Right now where you are, you can drop the reins and grab the finished work of Calvary. Drop your pride. Drop all your preconditions. Like, you know, I'll trust Him if. No, you're a sinner. And you're a dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinner. And you do deserve hell. And you do deserve the lake of fire. What do you have to lose by trusting the Lord? Jump across and grab Him above every other god that's in your life. Turn and trust Him. Right now, you can do that. May the Spirit of God tap your heart to do so. But if you're saved this morning, and I said, what's keeping you from really, in many ways, hearing from your Savior, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is it a habit you've developed that's not holy? Is it an attitude that you stalk through life with that's not right? Is it something the Spirit of God's been telling you, you need to do this, and you just keep setting Him aside? I don't know. It varies with every one of us, but He knows you. If you're saved, He knows your name. He knows exactly who you are. And when I said finish well, what tapped your heart? And the Lord said, to finish well, you'll have to be this or do this. I want to remind you, you can't change you, but He can. You can't even finish well in your strength. You turn to the Lord, drop the reins, and in this last lap of time, ask Him to help you finish well. Father, thank You, Lord, for this message. And Lord, I would pray this morning for the one among us who isn't even saved. Please work on their heart. Help them to recognize the brevity of life, but certainly the shortness of time right now. And Lord, help them to be concerned about their eternity to the point they come to know Your Son as Savior. And then, Lord, for every man and woman, boy and girl who's saved here today, Lord, in this race we're running, help us not to turn aside and become distracted in this last lap of time. Help us to keep our mind upon You. Father, in return, You'll keep us in perfect peace. Lord, help us to recognize You're a good and gracious God. We have the eternal happy ending. Lord, in this last lap of time, help us to run with patience this race You've set before us. And Father, help us to be able to, by Your grace, finish well. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.